Good morning. So, yeah, when your mother-in-law asks you, it doesn't matter. You always say yes. Yeah. But it's, you know what it is? I am honored to be able to come and do this. It is a topic I love. It's dear to my heart. I love hymns, obviously. It's what I do for a living. But the line in what we just sang here, the third verse, and you've all closed your hymnal, so it's all right. I'll just read it. The night becomes as day when from the heart we say, may Jesus Christ be praised. This is my favorite part, though. The powers of darkness fear when this sweet chant they hear. Yeah. It's such a neat thing to be able to say it. A couple weeks ago, when the first watch guys met, we were singing Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, and there was a line we stopped in the middle of doing it, and I got to remember what number it is because I want to read that line to you here, because it was just kind of one of those moments of, what have we just sung, and have you ever heard this before? Yeah, if you have your hymnals, 334. Okay. 334, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, and it was kind of one of those, we just sang this, don't gloss over these words. 334, the second verse, Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming. Hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? Have you ever sung a line like that before? Have you ever paid attention to a line like that before? This is a, death is coming, hell is moving. Can you bear to let your brothers and sisters who are just slumbering on the brink of woe, just let it pass by? No, there's an immediacy to things. That's the beauty of when we sing. We can sing truths like this, and the scary thing is we gloss over words like this because the tune becomes something to us. But we paused and we sang it again because it was just, it kind of struck everybody as we were singing it. I love that about songs. I love that about hymns. I love that just about biblical worship. I read through some of the notes that you guys were looking at this week and stuff. I thought what was presented was great, and I love the idea of focusing on the one another aspect of why we sing. One of the things, and we'll look at some of the scriptures here, but one of the things I've... And I know most of you have probably experienced this, maybe not everyone, but when you go into your typical church, evangelical church nowadays in 2022, the atmosphere is not here, but in the average evangelical church, you walk in and What's the mood of the room, I should say? What's going on in the room? It's people milling around, they're talking and everything, and then you open up with this time of worship. We as a church know that the term worship is more than just the singing time. I love that it comes from the pulpit. It's known already that the definition of words are important, and worship is more than just singing. And a couple weeks ago, I was doing some research on some stuff, and I watched a number of worship services from kind of all over the place. And I wanted to just see what was going on in churches, because I was getting ready to be interviewed for a podcast. And so I kind of wanted to get a lay of the land. And one of the first things I noticed in the first five or six churches that I watched, the opening part of the service... The joy of COVID is we now have like everybody online, and I can kind of snoop in on everybody. It's great. And the opening of the service, the lights went down, and this team of musicians came out, and there's this, good morning, church, let's stand and worship. And which most of you have seen that before, right? Like that's very common. It's what happens. The problem with that is there is no preparation, there's no understanding, there is no expectation of the congregation other than to stand. And then I got to, and I'll gladly say his name because I'm like, I wonder what happened at Laurel Glen this Sunday. Because John Harrell and I, the music minister, he and I have a great relationship. And I wanted to see just what were they doing. And the service started. He gets up there. The lights stayed up, which was wonderful. And he did about a 5-minute exposition of a psalm. And gave the understanding and the reason why we're going to sing this morning. I'm going to call you to worship from the scriptures, and then I'm just going to give you a slow or like understanding of why we are singing. We're starting by singing this song today. And then what happened? The congregation sang. As opposed to some of these other services that I had seen from different places where a lot of congregation members have stood there and watched the team. Now they were called to worship. The congregation sang. And that was such a key distinction. I texted John the very next morning and told him Heather and I had watched. And it was kind of this glass of cold water. It was just refreshing to see all these dark churches and then one that was just full of light. Now, they do things different. They sing songs. Actually, the songs they sing are the same ones we do a lot of. And things. It just looks a little bit different. The style is not as nearly as important as the substance of what is going on. And I loved what this... I just photocopied Heather's notes here. The idea of connecting truth with what we sing. There's such an importance to that. And where does our truth come from? It comes from the Word of God. And so to have that biblical understanding. Well, what is the preeminent verse when it comes to worship? Does anybody know? Nope. All right. Well, here, if you ever need to have a definition of worship, the classic definition of worship is Romans 12, 1 and 2. It mentions nothing about singing. And it's the classic verse on worship. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers or ladies. We've got to be gender exclusive or inclusive here, I guess. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living and holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. So based off of that, what is worship? It's sacrifice. Why does Paul say that? Because if you look through anything in Scripture, if you look through the entire Old Testament, what is worship? It's bloody. It is bringing a sacrifice. Worship is never described as anything else than bringing a sacrifice. Through the New Testament, that continues on. The wonderful thing about the New Testament is we have a once-for-all sacrifice. Yes. And that is what we focus upon. And we that sacrifice has been done on our behalf. But worship throughout Scripture is always bloody. It involves a sacrifice. So how do we live that out? How do we understand what that sacrifice is? Because I'm not, we don't have an altar here that we are butchering bulls and goats and lambs and doves and all the other kind of stuff. We're not doing that here. But can you sacrifice on a Sunday morning? Yes. Do you always come feeling like this is just the greatest place to be? I do, but but there are some Sundays, it is hard. It is difficult. There is a sacrifice. Sometimes it's hard to wake up in the morning because of whatever. You had a bad night. You're upset with somebody. You just don't want to see that person. You don't want to hear from Pastor Steve. there's some sacrifices that need to be made. It's not begrudging. Sacrifice is something we do joyfully and something that we do willingly. It's something that we do. We see the prime example in Christ himself when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." There is sacrifice there. That is a supreme act of worship. By laying aside our own will and submitting to Christ. So even a sacrifice can be, well, this song is not something I ever want to sing. Well, you know what? Maybe you need to sing it. Maybe that's the very reason you need to sing it, because it's not something you want to sing. Well, it just doesn't fit my style. Well, get over your preferences. You're sacrificing your preferences is another way of sacrifice. Sacrifice can be found in everything you do. That's why it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, living holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Presenting your bodies as a sacrifice. So, your body includes your heart, your mind, your will, your body, everything about you. It's submitting that. So, can you worship outside of Sunday morning? Yes. Are you supposed to worship outside of Sunday morning? Yes. Do you worship outside of Sunday morning? You are 24/7 a worshiper. Whether you're worshiping God or not and honoring him, that is to be determined by your own heart. You are worshiping something. Whether it's your comfort, whether it is your whatever, you're always worshiping something. And so you need to be bringing that before the Lord, living holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What does that do? Romans 12, verse 2 goes on and says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To be transformed by the renewing of your mind, there's a volitional will there of yourself, of going, transformation does not happen in the positive sense without an act of the will. Laziness will transform you, but not in the right way. Let's say I just stop eating well and volitionally stop going to the gym, stop taking care of myself. That is that's an act of the will. But it's the easy road out. It's the one that, okay, yeah, and what am I going to pay the fruit for it? I'm going to be bedridden and unable to move, and I'm going to be miserable. I got to do that, which is hard, because there will be something, that transformation of the renewing of the mind. If I renew my mind daily, constantly, even throughout the day, that is where the growth, that is where you're going to live holy and pleasing to God. That's where you're going to be transformed, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. So, worship is sacrifice. When you look at particularly the Old Testament, the posture of worship is important. You rarely see them jumping around. Everyone goes, well, David danced before the Lord. Yeah. David also killed a lot of bulls and goats and everything else and laid prostrate before the Lord. How many times have you heard, well, I hear it all the time, maybe you don't, but it's my job and people give me their opinions. I just didn't feel like worship was like anything today. Like, I didn't worship today. And I go, yeah, you did. You did. You worshiped something. You just worshiped your ease and comfort or your preference or whatever. I don't know what it was. But I'll tell you, at Grace Bible, truth is very important. And if we're meditating upon biblical truth, there will always be something to help renew your mind. A call to worship song like "May Jesus Christ Be Praised," when you're looking at those lines, it's saying, yeah, from the moment my eyes open till this moment my brain shuts down and it goes into that REM sleep, whatever, there is worship going on. And my mind needs to be focused on "May Jesus Christ be praised, may Jesus Christ be praised, may Jesus Christ be praised." And we talk about repetition, or you hear people talk about the 7-Eleven songs in worship and the repetition. Repetition has a place. It's not always bad. Unfortunately, it's been abused. We do see repetition in the scripture. How often have you heard "the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases"? Why do we need to be reminded of those things? Why does Moses go through this whole list that's like 5 pages long? Well, not 5 pages, but these columns of columns, and it's just "the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." From the blah, 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 "the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." Why does he do that? Because we're prone to forget. We're prone to forget, we're prone to leave that off, and we're prone to allow our minds to just forget that and just coast through life. So repetition has its place. To say, "May Jesus Christ be praised, may Jesus Christ be praised, may Jesus Christ be praised, in this circumstance, may Jesus Christ be praised." There's importance to that. There's purpose behind it. I mean, the classic 7-Eleven song that people always joked about when I was in college was the "Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord, Yes, Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord, Yes, Lord, Yes, Yes, Lord." And I have no idea what I was saying yes to. Like, and that's the difference. It's, what am I saying yes to? I'm really not remembering what I'm saying yes to. That's when you sing, When sadness fills my mind, a solace here I find, may Jesus Christ be praised. That is connecting it to something each and every time, that repetition. So there is importance in it. We see repetition is good. Repetition is the key to learning. And as a professor of mine always said, the key to learning is repetition. So there is that. It's important to do that. But what's the difference? We're establishing what worship is, that it's based in truth, it's based in sacrifice, and it's something that we do regularly. So this is something we should be doing throughout the week, throughout every day, throughout every hour of every day, everything we do, in cooking a meal to everything, is an act of worship. Everything you're doing, sitting here, taking this in, it's an act of worship. All of this is an act of worship. But what is different about Sunday? What is different about the Lord's Day?
It's corporately done.
It's corporately done.
Yep.
So when we, I'll say the caution I have for churches where the lights go dim and it sets it apart in that way, what do you eliminate when you turn the lights off?
Distractions.
You eliminate distractions. Yeah, that's a good thing. Yeah. What else gets eliminated, though?
Seeing everybody's face.
Being part of the body.
Being part of it, yes.
Knowing the people are around you.
Community.
Yeah. And a lot of, because what's happened is worship has become private. People always talk about how, well, my worship and I need to worship and everything. You're supposed to be doing that all week long. That is part of what you're doing all week long. There is something unique when the body of Christ comes together and sings. It is like no other time. It is that little piece of heaven, literally, because what will we be doing for all eternity? If you want to be preparing for eternity, that time of corporately being together is so important. And to sing corporately is so important. Psalm 96, and I know it was even mentioned in here, but I'm going to go a little bit more into Psalm 96 than she did in your lesson here. Psalm 96, the first couple verses are just this magnum opus. It is Bob Coughlin, who is the head of Sovereign Grace Music. We sing a lot of their music, "Before the Throne of God Above." What other songs do we sing of theirs? We sing a lot of their stuff. He's in our hymnal a lot. calls the first couple verses of Psalm 96 the Great Commission of the Old Testament. Psalm 96. Sing to Yahweh a new song. Sing to Yahweh, all the earth. Sing to Yahweh, bless his name. Proclaim good news of his salvation from day to day. Recount his glory among the nations, his wondrous deeds among all the peoples. For great is Yahweh and greatly to be praised. He is more fearsome than all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But Yahweh made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Those first three verses, there is a great commission going on right there. You see that? It's this calling all the earth. But what is the second half of verse 2? Proclaim good news of his salvation from day to day. Who do you proclaim good news to? You proclaim good news to yourself, but also to those around you. Good news has to have an audience. Fox News would not exist without an audience. CNN's almost gone because they don't have an audience. But news does not exist without an audience. And so that audience on Sunday morning is yourself that you're proclaiming it to, but you're also proclaiming it to each other. Because singing expresses our affections. It edifies the church. It directs our affections. The songs that we're singing, not just in the car, not just here, but in the car, in your home, what you're listening to on the radio, they're teaching something. I had a professor one time who, it wasn't John Street, but we were talking about biblical counseling, and he says, if you're dealing with somebody who's going through difficult times or depression, they're talking about depression a lot, and they're dealing with this, the best thing you can do is tell them to fill their home with hymns. Find a CD that just has hymns playing, because what that's going to do, and it wasn't this, well, hymns are the only thing. It is, but hymns have had a long-standing test of time. I mean, we're singing stuff from the 6th century in our church. We're singing stuff that was written 300 years ago. We're singing stuff that was written over 2,000 years ago. It is amazing. Well, not over 2,000. We don't have anything that predates Christ in our church.
The Psalms.
Yes. Okay. Yes, we do. Isaac Watts did set a lot of the Psalms to things. But what you're doing is it's not just the music. Music can connect it, these truths, in a way that just mere words can't. And so when you have the truth of Scripture flowing through your home consistently and going, it will elevate your thoughts to a place that is way higher than yourself. It will take you out of a slump that it might take some time, and that's not the only answer to depression, but it is one of those things. It is the Advil that gets the ball rolling. There's obviously some heart issues that need to be dealt with as well, but when we start setting our affections and our hearts upon truth, then you're teaching something, and you're steering your heart. If you have children at home, you're steering their hearts towards greater truth as well. A.W. Tozer has the famous line in The Knowledge of the Holy. He says, what is it? What we think about God, the first thing we...
Comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important.
Yes, yeah. It's a famous line, and I can't even remember it.
The first line of the book.
Yeah, it's such a great line. And that is... So we are setting our hearts and minds upon that to get us to think about God rather than to think about our own selves and our own situations and our things. So where does this... play into the one another's again. We're helping others when we come together corporately to think about God. There are times when, okay, let's say I'll tell you this. When I am up in the pulpit on Sunday morning and I'm looking out, I see a lot of faces. I see stories, and I know a lot of situations going on with people. I know sometimes that person's had a hard week. That guy just lost his job. That person's got a child who's going through complete rebellion. That person just got a raise and they're thrilled and they're just seeing and they're rejoicing. That person's going through whatever. You have a lot of different circumstances that I'm watching. But the neatest thing is to watch that person who is suffering singing. And even though I'm not going through something, they're bolstering my faith. When they're singing, I can think of one specific incident, and I won't share their name, but somebody I know that was going through a horrific circumstance. And that morning, watching him sing Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor in the fury of the storm. It was, even though I wasn't going through trouble at that time, I went, if he can sing that through this right now, man, I have no excuse to and nothing to complain. That is why we sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is that one another. We are exhorting one another. We're strengthening one another. And I tell you, I have thought about that specific example so many times when I have gone through difficult times, going, I can remember him singing this, and his circumstance was way harder than mine. So you're singing. I don't necessarily even know what's going on in your life, and you don't know what's going on in my life all the time, but I can see you holding on and clinging to truth in whatever circumstance. The other thing is you have the ability when there is somebody who has gone through a difficult, and let's say that guy had no, like, he can't get through the song. Like, just, it's just too much for him. I now have the ability and the responsibility as his brother in Christ or sister in Christ to come alongside and be that voice for him. Sing on his behalf. And there's another part of me coming alongside and strengthening him. It's Moses having Aaron and come alongside and hold his arms up. I get to do that through my singing. So when we come together on a Sunday morning, there is so much more going on than just me looking at a hymn book and singing. There is, we've probably all been in a church where you go in and you go, nobody's singing. And so I'm not going to sing because I don't want my voice to come out. And it's, and you go and you're like, well, that was a nice start. The preacher was good. But one of the greatest things I hear, one of the biggest compliments I love, and I don't take credit for them. This coming from the pulpit starting. One of the people come who visit our church and they go, this congregation sings. Keith Getty said that when he was here. And that guy leads singing conferences. And he's like, your people sing. And he goes, this is incredible. And every Steadfast speaker that has come here has said that. Your people sing in a different way. And it's because there's a knowledge behind it. But how encouraging do you leave when you hear multiple myriads of voices singing rather than the people up on stage and we're all just observing like we're watching a concert? No, there's a participation that needs to happen. There's an involvement because I get strengthened by hearing the body of Christ. You get strengthened by hearing the body of Christ. And we all work together. The problem is the body of Christ all needs to sing, and that includes you. And what we sing is important. It has to be truth, and because that's what's going to be the strengthening. It's not just the voices. It's the voices working in conjunction with truth. Because I can go to a Taylor Swift concert, and there's going to be a ton of people singing there. But I'm not going to walk away and have my soul edified, and something else is going to be happening to my soul. Well, I'm not going to a Taylor Swift concert, I can tell you that. But so you can hear crowds of people singing, but I'll say, I went to a sports, I went to a rugby game when I was in England. And for 3.5 hours, they didn't chant. They didn't yell like we do at football games here and stuff. They actually sang for 3.5 hours. They had songs as it was very inspiring. And I'm like, if I can watch grown men get this excited about watching a ball, and myself get this excited that I am willing to say, I don't even know the game of rugby. That was kind of like my first exposure to it, but I was in it. And then come to church and not have an enthusiasm. There's something wrong with me, because what they did, I don't remember the score of the game. I don't even remember who won. So there's no eternal value which just happened there. What we do on Sundays has an eternal value, and it is a proclamation of truth. It is going back to Psalm 96, singing to Yahweh a new song, all the earth bless his name, proclaim good news of his salvation from day to day. Because that's going through all the earth, and that's going all the way through eternity. And that goes beyond you. I mean, I don't know how many of you have lost a parent, but I can tell you, when my mom passed, I remember the last song she sang. It was "My Jesus, I Love Thee." And to hear those last words that I got to sing with her of "In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee." In heaven so bright. All of a sudden my brain just snuffed. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And those, literally a couple hours later is when she kind of went dark. And it was the most beautiful thing to go. Those were some of the last words that were uttered from her mouth. Well, how much of a strength is that to me today, years later? And such a wonderful thing. And I go, so when we sing that song here, it means something. Those songs connect. You're probably washing your dishes or doing whatever, cleaning the floors of the house, doing whatever you're doing throughout the week. We all love Steve, but you're not going through his outline of his sermon points. you're singing songs. And so what are you filling your heart and mind with? That truth needs to be there, but you also need to be helping others fill their hearts and minds with truth as well. And that can help through song. So I can talk a lot, and I've already used most of my time, but I know that not everybody comes from the background I do, and there might be other questions. I don't know, does anybody have any questions of why do we do this at our church or anything, or just help me understand this, and I'll try to not be a heretic, but I'll answer some questions. Yes.
In verses throughout the Bible, it talks about a new song.
Mm-hmm.
What is that?
It means every Sunday we have to sing something we've never sung before. No. What does it mean to sing a new song? Actually, that's a great question. That it's not necessarily singing a new song, like a new melody, a new tune, everything. It should always have a freshness in your own heart to it. I can sing the same song over and over out of that hymnal, and it means something. Like, I find a new line in it this time around. Because music has, poetry just in general has that ability to be an always learning, always evolving kind of understanding of what's going on, especially stuff that comes straight out of the Psalms. So singing a new song, it's that idea of seeking to understand it more, seeking to find it new and fresh, to learn more about it. That's why I love when we do a hymn of the month. Well, we do a hymn of the month every month. I don't always put but I had somebody come up to me 2 weeks ago when I had finished talking about Immortal Invisible. I said, just look at the imagery of light. Have you ever looked at Immortal Invisible and noticed that every verse has this imagery of light? Well, the third verse doesn't, but has this imagery of light that comes through it. And what is the poet trying to indicate through that? Well, to me, I had never noticed that until I started actually studying it a little. I never noticed that theme of light that went through and went, he dwells in unapproachable light, kind of idea. And go, it was a new song to me. Mm-hmm. So, but it was one I've sung since I can remember. So that's how I have understood throughout the scriptures to be a new song. It's understanding it afresh each and every time. Yeah. Good question. There are no bad questions. So. Yeah.
Comment. Mm-hmm. One of the neat things that was announced from the pulpit when first moved into this building was that the acoustics were planned so that we could hear each other sing. I had just had a conversation with a friend who runs the sound at another church in town, and they're putting in a surround sound system, or at least they're thinking about it because it's expensive, because they want the congregation to hear the directors and the musicians, not each other.
Yeah.
And I thought, no. That's right.
I'm with you. We were very purposeful about making it a very acoustically alive environment, because one of the most beautiful moments ever on Sunday is Sunday evening on our last hymn. To me, that is the highlight of the day when we sing a cappella, because you can't sing a cappella as a soloist. Well, you can. It just doesn't have the same. But when you hear the voices upon voices joining together in song, man, that launches me into the week. To be able to recognize I'm not in this alone. We're in a day and age where we are so isolated.
Yes.
How wonderful to be reminded each and every Sunday we do not live our faith isolated. And that comes through in our songs. Yeah, in our corporate singing. Anything else? I love questions.
I think we need to give them a round of applause.
All right.